Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. We live in a world where people like to compare things and count things, and there are more contests of various types on TV now than there has ever been before. And so if we were to compare Mother's Day and Father's Day, for example, whatever counter you come up with, mothers win hands down. There are over 150 million cards and phone calls sent and called every Mother's Day from kids to mothers. There are 95 million of people who call their fathers, and about 40% of those are actually collect calls. If you want to be in the flower business, you got to have flowers for Mother's Day, because 23% of all flower sales are on Mother's Day, and it seems the only time a father would ever get flowers is at his funeral. Top gift for mom is clothing. Top gift for dad is, of course, a tie. 8 million neckties are given every Father's Day. Christianity Today put out a statement saying, please tell us a story about your dad, about your father, and this is some of the things that were said. My dad and I may not live in the same house or get the chance to see each other as much as we would like, but that doesn't stop me from thinking he is the best man on earth. I love everything about my dad. He is a wonderful person to have in my life. I love to play basketball with him in the driveway. He always lifts me up so I can reach the basket. I am still young now and can't wait until my dad can teach me to do all the things in life I have yet to learn. He loves my mom and me a lot, as we love him just as much, if not more, in return. No matter what happens in the future, I will always have a spot in my heart for my daddy. Another one wrote, my dad is a great man. He has taken me in when he did not have to. He supported my family even though he did not have to. He has taught me good ethics. He is wonderful. He has supported me throughout everything I have put him through. He has been there when I needed him the most. I don't look at him as a stepfather. He is my daddy. He has gone through thick and thin with me. I love him with all my heart and could not have asked for a better father, and that is exactly what he is, my father. I have done something good in my life for God to have sent him to me. I love you, Dad. And one woman wrote, my dad is the impossible standard that no other man could ever achieve. He has been a role model, friend, and rock I can always lean on. As I look back, I realize that Daddy was always there whenever anything important happened in my life. He actively took in all the ages and stages of my life. He taught me to fish, hunt, call squirrels, drive a tractor, raise a garden, care for livestock, run a chainsaw, use power tools, and most of the skills I consider most valuable. This thing that we call Father's Day actually was started in a letter written to the president right after the Civil War. Nothing much came of it. Calvin Coolidge was the first president to ever mention Father's Day in 1924, and it did not hit the federal books and appear on permanent calendars until Lyndon Johnson wrote it into law in 1966. So even though you think Father's Day has been around forever, Mother's Day has it beat by almost a century. It's amazing that we think of our parents in such a way that we invent days to say thank you for all that you have done. And when we look at the teachings of Jesus, and when we look at the relationship Jesus had with his father, one particular story comes to mind, and that is the story in Luke 15. Luke 15 is many people would consider it one parable because Jesus basically talks without taking a break. And it's in response to Jesus teaching and then going to a meal. And at the meal were tax collectors and prostitutes and other such sinners. Sinners is a word that was used by the Pharisees to mean anybody who through their actions had voluntarily removed themselves from God's favor. They saw God as giving an offer in the law, and that every person had the opportunity to follow the law or to voluntarily, through action, live a life of sin, therefore removing themselves from the law, removing themselves from God's blessing, and some would say removing themselves from eternal life. And so the Pharisees, if they saw somebody like a tax collector who was someone working for the Roman government, they would not even give them the time of day because they knew this person was under the judgment of God because of their lifestyle. And so the Pharisees were all upset because Jesus had all these sinners and he was eating with them. He was touching the same bread as they were touching. He was sitting on the same couch as they were sitting on. There's even possibility that he even maybe hugged them or kissed their head, or did something like that to show the love of God to these people who were dejected. And Jesus knew what they were grumbling, and he of course knew the nature of people. And so he tells them three parables, and this is the only Trinity teaching that Jesus ever did. Jesus showed us the Trinity at things like his baptism, where Jesus comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit lands on him, and the voice of God comes from heaven. We get a taste of the Trinity at the Transfiguration, where Jesus is glorified and the voice comes down from heaven. And so we see these things, but Jesus never taught on these things. In Luke 15, he actually teaches on the three members of the Trinity. The first is the lost sheep, and the lost sheep is a parable about 100 sheep. One of them goes wandering away, and the shepherd goes and gets them back. The shepherd is Jesus Christ, and it shows the methods and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth to get you. You were wandering. He came to get you. We are the sheep in the lost sheep story. And when we wander away, it is Jesus Christ who came to earth to show us how to come back to the fold. The parable of the lost coin, we are the coin. And we get lost. And the idea of the lost coin is as a lost coin, I cannot do anything to find myself. I can't do anything to find my way back. And so the Holy Spirit. And the woman symbolizes the Holy Spirit in that story, and she cleans the whole house, the act of sanctification, the act of removing sin and blockages from our lives so that we can be found by the Holy Spirit and restored to our rightful place. And then the third is the prodigal son. And this is the story of God the Father. And God the Father, at this point in Jesus' teaching, has two sons or two groups of people. He has the Jewish people, the Pharisees, which are the older son who sees God as a taskmaster where everything has to be earned. And you even look at the end of the story and there's the idea that the older son wants his father to be a mind reader to reward him with lavish gifts for his hard work. And we are the prodigal son, we are the other group, the Gentiles of the people who wander away from God. And God uses situations, but he doesn't run after you. He pulls you back, he draws you back, he says, hey, I'm over here, and that is what God does. And in many ways, the image of God in the prodigal son, and the word prodigal means wasteful, lavishly wasteful. And so when we call it a prodigal son, it isn't that he's missing. It's that he wasted everything with riotous and reckless living. And that's why he is prodigal. And so he as the story goes, you will see him come, and Jesus is building the story in such a way that the Pharisees will hear it, and they'll just be all sorts of upset. Every single button that they have is being pushed by the story. Because first he says, this father has two sons, which is reasonable. Today we go, oh yeah, two sons is good. I am of a family of two sons. But you want a lot. In Proverbs it says, children are like the arrows in your quiver. And so if this guy's blessed, they would expect 14 sons, something like huge family. And so they are once again, they're seeing this guy as maybe under the judgment of God because he has so few sons, a minuscule amount of sons. And the way the Jewish law went is that how many ever sons you have, it's easier with two than 14 to divide. The oldest son, father dies, he's on his deathbed or he's died and he's in the casket. The oldest son then becomes in charge, and the oldest son takes half of whatever exists. And the other people, if there's one other son, the other son would take the other half. If there's 14, the other 13 would divide the other half. And so this is easier math with only two sons. But the elder son gets to pick his half. And so he takes the nice cars. He says, I'm going to take the house. He's going to take, and you're going to get the stamp collection or something like that. And so it is considered dregs or the leftovers that everybody but the eldest son would get. And so Jesus is saying that the eldest son came and said to his father, act like you're dead. Pretend you're dead and make me the oldest son. That's how the Jewish people heard that. And, of course, that would never happen. And so the father says, sure. And he probably divides it right down the middle, gives half to the younger son, and he moves away in riotous living. The younger son saw his father as overbearing, limiting. He doesn't want to be accountable to the things of God, to the things of the family. And we today are as the younger son, as it were, are in danger of seeing God as limiting. When I invite people to church and I ask them if they believe in God, they see God as a bunch of rules that you have to do, that you have to put yourself under, that you have to change your lifestyle. And people today would much rather be the younger son out in the world with riotous living. And so the father says, okay, gives him half, and he goes away. And it is riotous living. The older son actually says, how can you favor the younger son who spent your money on prostitutes? So we get the hint, he's going around, he's buying prostitutes, he may be buying drugs, he may be gambling it away, he's doing all sorts of things with this money, because as young people tend to believe is their money will last forever. But see, if this father is God, which I believe he is in this story, the things he can do, and it says that after he had spent his last money, a famine arose, and God's just sitting there watching him, and he pulls out his last denarii, and he gives it to somebody for food or a prostitute or whatever, and as soon as it leaves his hand, boom, a famine hits. It didn't hit 5 years earlier. It didn't hit 10 years later. It hit right when he had no money in his pocket. At that second, and if there's nothing you can say about God except this, his timing is fantastic. His timing is great and wonderful, because if there was no famine, this person, this younger son, could have survived for months or years on the goodwill of those in town. He may not have such a high lifestyle, but people do believe in the quid pro quo, that he might have been able to get a room at a reduced rate or even a job because of the goodwill that was created because of his free spending. But with a famine, God removes all of the support because everybody is now starving to death. And the younger son cannot get any of that goodwill. And what that famine does is it puts him in a situation where he comes to his senses. He figures out what he did was wrong. And he comes back to God, comes back to his father. And the story says that his father saw him afar off. What this means is, every single day, the father went outside and looked for his son. It wasn't just happenstance that the one day the son comes home, the father happened to be out there. What Jesus is saying in this story is the father is out there every single day looking, waiting, because he knows through the famine and through the education that comes through riotous living, he will be back. And the father doesn't hear any apology. Once a son, always a son. Once a believer, always a believer. God may throw all sorts of things at your life to cause you to turn around, but you will always be his son. You will always be his daughter. You cannot behavior your way out of the kingdom of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are accepted by God, if you are adopted, then you are forever in the family of God. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I do thank you for the fathers that are here, and I thank you for the godly fathers that are throughout the world today. I pray that you would continue to give them wisdom, that you would continue to open your word to them. And if there are wayward children in their families, I pray that you would give them the strength to stand and look for them and pray that they would return, for they are in your hands, Lord. Lord, we do praise you for the family. We praise you for all the fathers and all the mothers. And we praise you that you have made a way that we can be part of the family of God. And we thank you for all this and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the service. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.